moved here.
I'll tell you about in a minute. But let's pray and ask God's blessings on our time. Lord, we do give you praise and thanks and glory and honor. We bless you, God, because you are the King over all this world. And we bless you because through your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ, you are even now making all things new. And we look forward to the day when this world will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so we pray, Lord, help us to be people of faith and hope as we look toward that day when you come again. And indeed, Lord, finally and fully rid this world of all sin and evil and death. We pray now that as we sit together under the authority of your word, that you would do that work in our hearts and our lives, make us more like your Son. In our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. We're going to be looking at Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, but I'm actually going to start in Revelation 21, the end of Revelation 21 into Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. So if you have a Bible or you have your phones, if you'll turn to Revelation 21, beginning at verse 22. Hear the word of the Lord. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I woke up this morning, and I was preparing to get over here. And as those of you with young children know, it was quite the adventure. Trying to get everybody up and dressed and ready to go, because we're kind of in this thing now where, you know, both our churches only have one service, so we're all trying to go to church together, you know. And so I'm getting up, and I'm putting on my clothes. We're getting ready, and I get ready. Everybody else is still scrambling. And so I'm outside waiting for everybody to come down, and I hear an argument at the apartment complex across the street from my house. And there's a woman screaming, and there's another woman who is saying, "Stop." And clearly there's some kind of fight that was going on across the street from my house. And I began to pray for this situation, whatever was going on. Lord, please intervene. Whatever evil is taking place, I pray that you will come and bring what is right into this situation. And the argument continued, the screaming continued. My wife and kids had finally gotten up and gotten out of the house. My wife and two of my kids were in the car, and one of my kids, my older son, was still dragging his feet. And then I heard a gunshot. I heard a lot of screaming first, really, really loud scream, and then a gunshot. And, of course, there were other people outside, so everyone is scrambling. And, you know, I got my wife and kids to come into the house. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've heard gunshots, or where you've been in a situation like that where you've heard a gunshot after an argument, and all the things that come into your mind about what must have happened. And so we call the police, and of course, in the midst of all of that, our own hearts are wrestling. If you've ever heard a gunshot, it's a frightening thing to hear, particularly when it's that close, and particularly when there's been an argument like that. And so your heart jumps. And, of course, your initial reaction is you want to protect your own kids and your own family. And as I was doing that, I was also thinking about all the moms and dads who, in the midst of hearing that gunshot, must have been doing the same thing that I was doing, who also must have been filled with fear and wondering what in the world was going on and were they going to be safe and just what was happening. Wrestling with the evil that was going on, this argument that they were hearing that was going on outside of their homes. And so I thought about the brokenness of that, living in a city where those kinds of realities are right upon you. I thought about the mass shootings that have taken place in the last few weeks in our nation. You might think about the campfire, the fires that have raged in California and the lives that have been lost through that. And then, of course, there's a million other realities of brokenness right around our world that people have to endure and deal with and wrestle through, the brokenness of the world in which we live. And it made me realize again why it is so vital that there is a new city. And I don't just mean our church. I mean the coming of the new city of God that has been promised to us, that Jesus died and bled for. The coming of that new city is actually the answer to all of the brokenness that exists in our world. That what God has promised is a day when there will be no more gunshots, when there will be no more murders, when there will be no more death, when there will be no more fires that kill people, when there will be no more sin, evil, or death in the world. And that promise comes to us because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done. Amen, people of God. And so this morning, I want to talk about the new city. I want to talk about this new city of God that we, as the people of God, are already a part of. That new city which has already broken into this world in which we now live. And what it means for us, the local expression of that new city, what it means for us to reach for that city, even in our day and time, as we await the day when God brings it in all of its fullness. In Genesis 2, we find God creating a garden and setting his image bearers in that garden. And what's special about the garden in Genesis 2 is that it's the place, first and foremost, where relational harmony is centered. In the garden, God and mankind were in perfect fellowship. One of the great phrases in Genesis that comes right after Adam and Eve's sin is found in verse 8. Of Genesis chapter 3. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God was so close that they could hear his voice in the garden. Imagine that. Not only though, was their relational harmony between God and man, but there was also harmony within that first human community, right? Adam and Eve. Husband and wife were one. There was no relational discord. There was no fighting. There was no eye rolling or shaking of the head in disgust, right, at the other. There was no abuse. There was no violence. There was no hatred of the other. Things were so good, Adam was writing songs about Eve. The first R&B album, Bone of My Bones, Volume 1. The garden was a place of relational harmony. It was also a place of humble service and rule. God didn't just set his image bearers in the garden. He gave them purpose in it, right? To serve him by tending it. And if this were not enough, God went further, calling them not only to care for a garden, but to extend that care beyond the garden to the whole earth. Remember what he says? Subdue the earth and rule over it. What does that mean? That meant whatever's going on in the garden is meant to be extended into the whole of creation. In fact, he gives them a kingly and queenly role, the role of dominion over the whole earth. Rule over the earth. Order it. Image me by extending the good I've started throughout the whole thing. The garden was a place of relational harmony. It was a place of humble service and rule. It was also a place of rest from evil. Had Adam and Eve obeyed God and left that tree alone, right? Evil would never have been able to gain a foothold in God's image bearers or in his creation. The garden would have been a place of rest from evil, a place where there was no crying or mourning. Fast forward to Revelation 21, 22. Fast forward to John's vision now. And notice in John's vision that what started as a garden has now found its full expression in a city. A new Jerusalem, a new city. It's a city where all of the blessing of the garden is present. But now all of those blessings have been brought to their greatest expression. Because of the Lamb who was slain, because of the Lamb who conquered sin and death, the Lamb that we read about in Revelation chapter 5, right? Because of that Lamb in the new city, that relationship between God and man and man is not only restored, it's perfected. Because of the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who conquered sin and death, the humble service and rule that we see in the garden is not just returned, it is established forever and ever. Because of the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who conquered sin and death and Satan, because of him, we are able to rest from the power of evil and from his very presence. So what are we meant to do? What are we meant to do as we wait for the coming of that city in all of its fullness? We are meant, listen to me this morning, brothers and sisters, we are meant in these local expressions of the new city, together with all of our brothers and sisters throughout this city who name the name of Jesus, we are meant to reach toward that new city, to strain after it, to let our lives in this world be a reflection of that coming great city of God. We are meant to demonstrate to those around us a glimpse of what is coming. Of what God is doing in this world. And no, these local new cities ain't perfect. That love song that Adam and Eve sang is now mixed with the blues. We ain't there yet in our relationship with the Lord or with each other. That humble service and rule is now mingled with pride and self-promotion. We ain't there yet. And humbly serving and ruling over the few things that God has placed in our hands. That rest from evil has not come in all of its fullness now. We still wrestle with our own sin, the sin of others, the brokenness of the world around us, and the evil one. Yet what should mark the church, what should mark the new cities, what should mark us is that we are straining after these things. We're reaching toward them. We're living our lives as a reflection of what is coming. And so what is the fullness that is to come in that new city, and how are we to reflect it in our church? I said that in the new city, all that was true about the garden, right, has now found its full expression in terms of our relationship with God and each other, in terms of our call to humble service and rule in this world, in terms of the rest that God wants to give us from evil. So I just want to spend a few minutes talking about those things. Now, we use a term around here to talk about that restored relationship with each other and that restored relationship with God. We use the term reconciliation to describe that work of God in which he restores us to himself and restores us to one another. And it is twofold. It is reconciliation with God, and it is reconciliation with one another. In the Genesis account, Adam and Eve, I just said, it could hear the voice of the Lord as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. But listen to the way God's relational presence is described in the new city. Listen again to these words. I want to read some verses from this chapter that I didn't read before. This is verses 2 through 4 of Revelation 21. Listen to this. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And if that isn't enough, listen to verse 2 again of chapter 22. Verse 2. It says, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Wow. Whatever relational distance we may feel from God, God is committed to removing it. You hear that? Indeed, the scriptures say he has removed it through the Lamb, his Son, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, we have already been brought near to God. And the day is coming where the Father himself will wipe away all the tears that this life has caused us to shed. And what makes this the full expression of what we have seen in the garden is that this promise is not just for a few, but it is for all of Adam and Eve's descendants from every nation on the earth who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All of us who have our faith in Jesus, his global family, all of us will see his face, and we will know the joy of being reconciled to God, who created us in his image and after his likeness. And that throne, which was centered in the heavens, will find its residence in the new city among God's people. Amen, people of God. God will make his dwelling among us. Heaven and earth will be reunited once and for all. Because that is what's coming, because that reality has already been secured for us, we can actually share in its blessings in the here and now. Can I tell you that every time you sit under the preaching of God's word, every time you take communion, every time you pray, can I tell you God draws near to you? Can I tell you that right now as we sit here, the Lord is with us? I know we say that, right? We say that to one another. The pastor or the preacher stands up here and he tells you God is with you. God is among you. Can I tell you, even right now, as you and I sit together in this room, the Lord is here. I know we don't always feel it. I know you don't always feel it. I know sometimes it feels like God is far from you. Can I get a witness? Anybody ever feel that way? Like God is far from you. But don't think that what we do here on Sunday mornings is purely ceremonial or ritual. God's in this place. And he's here to wipe away tears. He's here to bring joy. He's here to convict you of your sin. He's here to bless you. Amen, people of God. That's a foretaste of what is coming in. And every Sunday, we get to taste it. We're not only being restored with God, but we're being restored in our relationships with one another. In the Genesis account before the fall, Adam and Eve are one, right? They're one. But you know what happens after the fall? What happens? That oneness is broken. And as a result, division spreads not only between Adam and Eve, but where else? Between all of their family, right? And a huge piece, listen, of what makes the new city new is that restored relationships of all those warring and divided nations and peoples. Listen again to verses 1 to 3 of chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On the east side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. I didn't read it, but the wow factor of this reconciliation can be seen in the fact that the kings of the earth are together in Revelation 21, bringing their glory into the city along with all the nations over which they have ruled. What makes this a wow? What makes it a wow is that the things that these kings and nations would have used to show off their own splendor and glory over others, they are now bringing together for the benefit of the city. Because that's what Jesus does. He captures people. He makes them his own. And then the gifts God has given to them, they give back to his kingdom. Amen, people of God. All of their resources are brought to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for the benefit of his new city and all its citizens that used to be divided from one another. In the new city, war has ceased, right? In keeping with the vision of Isaiah 2:4, he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Because of what is coming, because of the reality of our reconciliation with each other, because of what God has already accomplished, what kind of people ought we to be in the here and now? Can I tell you? Every time you work to restore a broken marriage, a broken relationship between a child and its parent, a relationship between black and white, or rich and poor, old and young, male and female, every time you do that, you're reflecting in the here and now the promise of the future city. Amen, people of God. And so let's not grow weary in this work that God has given to us. In 1773, the young pastor of a poor church in Wainsgate, England, was called to a large, influential church in London. John Fawcett was a powerful preacher and writer, and these skills had brought him this opportunity. But as the wagons were being loaded with the Fawcett's few belongings, their people came for a tearful farewell. And during the goodbyes, Mary Fawcett cried, "John, I cannot bear to leave." "Nor can I," he replied. "We shall remain here with our people." And the wagons were unloaded, and John Fawcett spent his entire 54-year ministry in Wainsgate. And out of that experience, Fawcett wrote the beautiful hymn, Blessed be the tie that binds. For a number of us, the challenge here is in the area of the spiritual disciplines held out to us in the scriptures that are meant to facilitate our fellowship with the Lord. Because if we're honest, we've allowed our lives to become so busy. Can I just speak to you for a minute? We've allowed our lives to become so busy that regular communion with God has been pushed to the margins of our lives. Don't raise your hand and testify to that. But we pray, study the word, and fast when we get around to it, when we have time for it. We love the Lord. We just don't have a lot of time in our regular schedules for the Lord. We want to feel his presence. We just don't have a lot of time to sit in his presence. We got stuff to do. And in a church like ours, like our own, that struggle can be amplified. We know now what we've been called out for. We know what the kingdom is all about. And in our zeal for that kingdom, we can fill our lives with ministry activity, further pushing time in the Lord's presence to the margins of our lives. Let me give us all a word of encouragement this morning. You ready? Don't use ministry activity as a substitute for fellowship. Don't use ministry activity as a substitute for fellowship with the Lord. Because you can be busy doing stuff for Jesus and not spending any time with Jesus. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You could be Martha. Pots flying, pans going, and you can be so busy that you're mad at the person who's not as busy as you are. Tell Mary to come help me, Jesus. You remember that story? What does Jesus say to Martha? Martha, you are troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen the better part. What's the better part? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to her Lord. Notice Jesus didn't say to Martha that service was bad, that hospitality was bad, right? It's just, this has become the pattern of your life. You spend all of your time being busy and very little time with me. If you can't say amen, just say ouch. So in the new city, there are restored relationships with God and with each other. In the new city, there's humble service and rule. It's been restored. In the Genesis account, Adam and Eve are placed in a garden, right, to care for it, to serve God by tending to what he had made. Yet this caretaking was not their only, not only their most glorious calling. Their most glorious calling was to be God's image bearers in the world. They were to take that garden in all of its beauty and order and creativity and extend that into the entire world. They were to bring the rest of creation, the rest of human culture as it came to expression, into conformity with what was going on in the garden. They were to subdue the earth, right? That's the calling. To rule over it by making the whole earth like the Eden of God. But you know what happened. Sin damaged that great calling, right? The image bearers became tyrants. Instead of creating Edens, they created Babels. monuments to their own glory. And all throughout human history, right, we see it. Too much of Babel and too little of the goodness and glory of Eden. And so what does God do? Now, you would think, right, that when Adam and Eve messed it up, God would have said, what? Okay, man, that's it. Done. Finished. Right? You would think he would, in creating the new city, you would think he would say, you know what, just don't touch anything. Just sit there. I'll take care of all of it, right? Right? You would think that's what God would say, right? You messed it up the first time. This time around, thank you. I don't need your help. I can do it. Yet the Lamb who has brought us back to God has also restored to us our calling. In the new city, rule over the earth for God's image bearers isn't removed, is established. I didn't make it up. Chapter 22, verse 5. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign for what? Forever and ever. Can I tell you who the they is? The they is you. The king doesn't take it. He restores it. And he establishes it. The service, the rule that you and I were meant to have in the world is still there. The Apostle Paul was already preparing Christians for this when he says in the first part of that trustworthy saying found in 2 Timothy 2:11, he says this, here's a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Now that actually ought to blow your mind. Because when you think about your own brokenness and your own sin, that God would not only restore you to himself, but that he would restore to you this calling to be his ambassadors in this world. Amen, God. Whatever God does with the heavens, new heavens and the new earth, it's clear that ruling over it will be an activity that God shares with his image bearers who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so this is why Paul concludes in this way, 1 Corinthians 15, in speaking about the resurrection, the first evidence of that coming glory, he says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Everything we do in the name of Jesus that brings God's justice, his peace, his righteousness to this world is not in vain. We are in all of those things. We are learning the wise rule that will mark our work in the coming new city. Amen. No more sin, no more death. But he didn't say there would be no more activity. The new city won't just be one big worship service. It will also be extending to the whole of the new earth, the glory of that new city. Amen. Amen, God. For many of us, the challenge here is in the area of our attitude and approach as we image the Lord in the very specific areas where he's called us individually, corporately to do so. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to the very gifted church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying. Do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of the one, being a follower of one of us over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Everything we have, listen to me this morning, as human beings, comes from God. Whatever intellectual capacity you have comes from the Lord. Whatever material blessings, whatever spiritual gifting, it comes from the Lord. And it was given to us so that we might use it to see peace and justice and healing established in the world. So let your attitude in all you do to image God in this world be characterized by Jesus' conclusion to this parable in Luke 11. I love this, by the way. It's verse 10. This should become all of our life verse. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. You don't even like how that sounds. Because what do you want when you've done something good? What's your name, brother? Joe, you want somebody to come pat you on the back? You want somebody, hey, man, Roy, that was a good sermon, bro. Right? You want to be praised. So to hear Jesus say, hey, even when you've done what you're supposed to do, what you should really say is, we've only done what you called us to do. Human pride doesn't like that, though, right? Father, give us that kind of heart as we image you in the world. Because serving you and ruling in the world means humbly entering into the work that you call us to. Amen? Thanks, Joe, for letting me pick on you, brother. I appreciate that. I'm a very active preacher. I like to walk around and... Right? Some of us, if we're honest, we don't like that. Why is it that when I'm in a difficult season of life, why is it do I find myself tempted to remind God of all the things I've done for him? None of y'all do that. Just talking to myself now. Right? Look at what I've done for you, Lord. All that I've sacrificed. And yet this is our calling. This is what it means for us to be image bearers in the world, is to reflect the goodness of God in the world and to do so with hearts of humility, because everything we have received it. And we've received it that we might make the goodness of God known in this world. Amen. Last thing here, real quick. The new city is restore relationships with God and each other. The new city is entering into the humble service and rule that God has actually called us to. But the new city is also its rest from evil. I want you to listen to this. In the Genesis account, Adam and Eve's disobedience brought sin and death, right, for them and all their descendants. It also gave the evil one a foothold in the good creation that God had made, right? Sin and death and the evil one, they brought violence, oppression, destruction ever since. And yet God wasn't ever going to let that be the final word. And so he sent Jesus, the one described in Revelation 19 in this way. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. And with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. And he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This warrior first came as a lamb who was slain by the powers of sin and death and Satan. But this was God's very plan. By taking on the guilt and the punishment of our sin, Jesus disarmed all the powers. Right? You all know these things. He took away their weapons. And that's why the final battle is really no battle at all, because he's already won. The weapons that Satan had, the lies, the falsehood, the evil practices and the like, they've all been taken from him. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? And so in the new city, all that evil and darkness will be no more. In verse 5, I read this. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. You know why you lock gates? Why do you lock gates? Because you don't want anything that's not supposed to get in to get in. But in the new city, there is no need for locks because there is no night. Therefore, all the things that typically show up at night can't use the cover of darkness to sneak in. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because of this truth, in the here and now, we are to take on the evil in our midst through the Word of God, through prayer, through holding each other accountable to the faith. We are to work to do what James encourages us to do, right, in James 1:21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. We must do this in our personal lives, in our corporate life together as God's people. And this is why we hold each other accountable, because we want to see evil purged, right, from our hearts and our lives. Amen. For a number of us, as I close individually and for our church corporately, the challenge here is to take sin and evil seriously. It is to know that the grace of God is there to do battle with our sin individually and corporately, not to minimize it. When we take our sin seriously, we are providing a foretaste of that day when sin and evil in all of its forms will be no more. And I want to suggest that the way we take it seriously isn't just through the formal disciplines of the church, where we formally call people to account for their sin. These are necessary and important. Yet I believe creating a culture of discipleship where we are sharing in the Word together, walking with each other, holding each other accountable, is a crucial means to doing battle with sin and evil. House church, our primary means for corporate discipleship, men mentoring men, women's Bible study. These are the kinds of things that help us. And so is one-on-one relationships, where older men invest in younger men and older women in younger women. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let me end with this. We exist. This new city here in South City, the new city in Central or North or whatever you want to call it, University City. Hopefully the new city, West End. By the way, pray for Thurman Williams and the planting of that work in the West End. Together with all of God's people here in South City and throughout our city and throughout our world, we exist. We exist to give the world a reflection of the coming city of God into this world. That city which has its marks as reconciliation between God and each other, humble service and rule and rest from evil, that city is already a reality. And it's coming in all of its fullness when Jesus returns. Amen. Let's pray for the day that our Lord comes back and makes all things new. Amen, people of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we need your perspective. We need you to come and work in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. We need you to help us to see what you have called us to, what you have called us out for. Lord, we need to be able to believe that this coming city described in Revelation 21 and 22 is real. Over against the darkness of the world, over against the brokenness that is in our own hearts, we need faith to believe that this is, in fact, what is coming, what is already here in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I pray, Father, help us not to lose hope. Help us not to lose sight. Help us not to give up. Help us not to forget what's coming. So that as we live our lives in the here and now, we will do so with great hope, great faith, and great zeal to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I pray for each one in this room today. Fill us with the hope of that coming city in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tony. Let's stand now and prepare our hearts.